Tonight, we're looking at the matter of the case for Christ, and the lesson that we've had here is kind of a combination of several chapters from the book, and we looked at the authority that Christ has in so many different areas. And so if you are have been tracking with us, if you by chance were not able to be here last Wednesday night or the first Wednesday night, here in this sheet that I have here before me, there are 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 blanks, and I'll fill out the first 7 for you because we covered them in the previous Wednesday nights, and then we're going to cover 2 tonight, and I hope this will be a help to you. This could be perhaps the strongest card that we filled out on our Wednesday night settings, and one that no doubt would be a benefit to dig deeper into in your own personal devotions, and I'm sure that there are many more passages that could be used. But as we've looked at this matter, we have seen that Christ is an authority in word. Everything that Christ said was completely true. Everything that he spoke with the word, everything that he said about any topic was completely truthful and with great authority. That was the first column. The next column was the authority that Christ has in every deed. In every single act of the Lord Jesus Christ, he delivered that act with great authority. Christ was an authority with friends. This is the third blank. He was an authority with friends, those that knew him best. In Matthew chapter 16, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he responded, or they responded, and then he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And they responded, of course, the Apostle Peter is the mouthpiece. He says, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he was an authority with his friends. He was also an authority with strangers. People that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ at all spoke of him as having great authority. The centurion that had just been responsible for the crucifixion speaks and says, "Truly this was the Son of God." The thief on the cross, on the one side, the thief was full of disdain and hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the other thief responded in belief. And so Jesus was an authority with strangers. Then we looked at the next three blanks last Wednesday night. Jesus Christ is an authority on the past. Everything that he says about the past was entirely accurate. And we understand that from an infinite position, Jesus Christ was present in each of those circumstances. So when Jesus Christ spoke of Noah in building the ark and the days of Noah, he was there. When he spoke of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the nature of the destruction of those cities, Jesus Christ could speak on that matter from the past with authority because he was there. So he has authority on the past. The next one was that of authority in the present. Jesus Christ was an absolute authority in the present. And then the next blank, Jesus Christ is an absolute authority on the future. He prophesied about his death, burial, and resurrection, and all of it came to pass just as he said. And Jesus Christ, of course, has prophesied about his second coming and his second advent. Tonight we want to look at those final two blanks, and if you do not have that sheet, I'd encourage you to take notes tonight and just jot a few things down, jot these references down, because we're going to see that Jesus Christ is an authority in two more areas. And then we'll look at one chapter of the Bible that I think speaks on all 9 of these topics, on all 9 of these topics. The 8th one that we'll look at tonight, Jesus Christ is an authority on word. He's an authority on deed. He's an authority with friends. He's an authority with strangers, an authority on the past. He's an authority on the present. He's an authority on the future. And then number 8 is Christ is an authority on the miraculous. He is an authority on the miraculous. Brother John Crandall and I at times talk over some of our mutual memories from days gone by here in this area. And through those time frames, we will rehearse things that he recalls, and he'll bring it to my attention, or I'll bring something to his attention. And one of the things we talked about was an older tele-evangelist that was here in this area by the name of Ernest Ainsley. And some of you all would remember that name, and you'd be, it's almost like it's Saturday morning all over again. I can see him on TV. He'd go. He would say something like this: "Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus loves you." And he had such a visible televangelist presentation, and he'd heal people and everything like this. I've watched at different times as Benny Hinn would heal people, and perhaps you've read about Benny Hinn or even seen some of the things from Benny Hinn. I've watched him take his suit coat off, and he'd be on one side of the platform, and someone would come up on the other side of the platform, and he'd wad his suit coat up and throw it at him like it was a baseball, and he knocked him over, and he gave him a double portion, and always had the men standing behind them and so forth. And boy, I tell you what, it's been pretty fascinating to see televangelists and the ones with the healing ministry. And I've always thought, boy, Lord, why didn't you give that to me? Why didn't you give me that ability? Well, I won't go into greater detail, but he didn't give those men that ability either. But it is fascinating at how they've duped so many individuals over what they claim to be the miraculous. Jesus Christ was entirely authoritative on everything in the arena of the miraculous. If you simply go to the Gospel of John, now again, I'm going to show you just a couple of verses here. John chapter 20, verse number 30. John chapter 20, verse number 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Christ performed the miraculous. Now just let me give this to you very quickly. Follow along with me very quickly on this explanation. We identify a preacher of the Word of God as being truthful based upon what they say about the completed canon of Scripture. But in this time frame between Christ and the apostles, God allowed them to perform the miraculous. And the miraculous was used to demonstrate that they were of Almighty God. Now, there were fraudulent individuals out there, no doubt. But again, when Jesus sent the apostles out, they did many wonderful miracles. And as an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did many wonderful signs. Again, you did not have the completed canon of Scripture. We don't look to the individual to come to the platform now to perform some kind of miracle. No, we listen to what he says based upon this book. And if he is not lining up with what this book says, then we know he's not of God. So as the apostles died out, that nerve or that path or that pattern of the miraculous died out with them. Well, Pastor, there are people that still call themselves apostles. I know, they still call themselves apostles. I could call myself a Washington Wizard, but it doesn't make it so, okay? The Bible says that the apostles die out, and what God did through them in a supernatural way died out with them. Why? Because now we have the completed canon of Scripture. And so we identify preachers of the truth by what they say about this word and what this word says in line with what they're saying. Now, with all that said, John said, "I presented things in my book to point you to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Now, you may have this in your notes. You might already know this, but I'm going to rehearse it, and I want you to put it on the back of this sheet or somewhere in that column there. There are seven miracles listed in the Gospel of John. Only seven. Only seven. His first one was the miracle of, who knows what it was, John chapter 2. What was it? The first miracle that John records is the miracle of turning water into wine. That's exactly right. They're in the wedding, and the Lord turns water into wine. We go from that miracle, and we flow then through the Gospel of John. He lists seven. I'm going to give you a couple of them. John chapter 2, he turns water into wine. John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. In all likelihood, there were probably closer to 15 or 20,000 that were in that crowd. In John chapter 9, he has the healing of the blind man. In John chapter 11, He has the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So here's what we're saying. When we see the first miracle of Christ turning water into wine, boy, if you can believe that, and you can believe that, and you can believe that, it is a stepping stone of faith that brings us to the conclusion in John chapter 11 that Jesus has power to raise people from the dead. Now, again, it doesn't just happen from the water to wine, jumping all the way to raising someone from the dead. But you see Christ's power over all of these things to the point where he calls Lazarus forth from the dead. And that's the seventh miracle that is recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, in every single one of these, whether it's causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, whether it's feeding thousands of people with five loaves and two fish, or healing and bringing Lazarus back from the dead, Jesus Christ was an absolute authority on everything related to miracles. Let me give you the next one. This is number 9. In our columns there, this is the last column. Jesus Christ is an absolute authority. And I'm going to give you two different words. If you like one word over another, then use that one. But Jesus Christ is an authority on the spirit world, or what I would call the world of the supernatural. He's an authority on the world realm of the supernatural, or the realm of the spirit world, and whichever flavor you want to give. It's just basically everything outside of what we see and feel as finite people. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I've mentioned to you before in messages that I think if it's possible, and I believe it certainly is possible, and I probably defer to Brother Steve too, because he's been in some unique places in ministry as well, but it'd be interesting to ask Brother Steve after the service or at some other point in time if he has done this. But I think on at least two occasions I have interacted with someone that was at the time demon-possessed. Now, I have no way to tell you that. They didn't have a demon-possessed badge on. They didn't have anything on their forehead that said demon-possessed at the time. But if I've ever interacted with someone that was demon-possessed, there are two individuals. One of them was an older man, and at the time I interacted with him, Brother Steve and I were dropping some kids off on a van, and this man came out because his daughter had an issue on the van. And if there's ever been someone that I've interacted with, I think that man that night was demon-possessed. Now, again, no guarantees on it, but if it's possible, and I believe it is, I think it's possible this man was demon-possessed. Then, on another occasion, with an older teenager, he was probably about 18 or 19 years old, and I interacted with him after a very difficult night of giving his body wholly over to addictions. And if it's possible to be demon-possessed, I tell you, I think that this young man at the time that I was interacting with him, it was very, very interesting. If you ever interact with someone that's at that stage, it's not very fun. It's very, I would say, very, very unnerving. And I would declare to you tonight, and I think Brother Steve would agree with me if he recalls that night on that Wednesday night, we dropped those kids off. It was very, very unnerving. Jesus Christ is an absolute authority on the demonic world, the spirit world, the supernatural world, the principalities in high places, if you would. Mark chapter 5, look what the Bible says in verse number 6. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 6. This is an interaction and an encounter. I tell you what, let's read verse number 5. We'll pick up more of the story. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he, this demoniac, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. You see, the devils also believe. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This is the story where Christ casts the devils out of the man. And the Bible says that those demons go into several thousand swine, 2,000 swine, and the swine were choked in the sea. The people were extremely angry that owned the swine. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his power over the spirit world or the supernatural world. Again, Jesus Christ comes to this demoniac, and this demoniac possessed of all these demons, and yet every one of them is scared to death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't sense in the two that I encountered that either of them were really scared of me. I was more kind of shaking in my boots, and I was like, let's move on. Let's get out of here. This is not very fun. But I've heard from other evangelists, I've heard from other pastors and missionaries, and again, this is a very real thing. We may not see it as much in the United States of America, but demonic activity is happening around this globe. And in certain regions of this world, boy, I tell you what, missionaries are really faced with individuals that open themselves wide open to demonic activity. And they are never going to be able to control the demonic activity in their own power, in their own name. But I tell you what, everyone that I've heard them say anything about the demonic world, they always say, all I could keep speaking was the name of Jesus. And I kept reading the Word of God, and I kept giving them the Word of God and saying the name of Jesus. Because Christ does have power over this world and this arena. Keep in mind that all of these beings were once heavenly beings or angelic beings. And God Almighty had cast one-third of the rebellious angels out of, or cast one-third of the angels, this rebellious entity, cast them out of heaven because they followed Lucifer. Turn with me one more passage. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 9, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God with power. Again, we've seen Christ's understanding of the demonic world. Now look at what we know from the Lord Jesus Christ about the next world for us that know him as our Savior. Verse number 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. Can you imagine one night, you go home, and you've had a hard day at work, and there in your kitchen table, your son is sitting eating his Hungry Man microwavable dinner, and sitting at the table with him is Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. I think you'd be just a tad surprised. I think you'd probably try to wipe out your eyes, and I think you'd probably try to make sure that you hadn't had a fall on the way home or had any issues or something like this. I think you'd be surprised. Well, these men, these Hebrew men, go up to this high mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ reveals to them just a taste, a hint of his glory. And he's in communication with two of the stalwarts of the faith, the representation of Moses and the law, and the representation of the prophets. Peter doesn't know what to say, so he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Yes, that's right. It is good for us to be here, but it's not my part to stay here. There was a lesson in this story that Jesus wanted to teach these three apostles, and then they were going to carry that lesson forward in their ministry. But I just want you to see the balance there as we come to this issue of his authority on the spirit world or the supernatural world or the world hereafter and what it's like for the world outside of what we're able to touch and feel. Jesus Christ knew exactly what it was like with the demonic world. And Jesus Christ knew exactly what it was like in the heavenly world. Now, bringing all nine of these together, will you turn me to John chapter 9? John chapter 9, I can't say dogmatically that every single one of these is here, but I just want you to have the flavor of this one chapter as it relates to the authority of Christ. Now let's break these things down again. Jesus Christ is an authority in word. He is an authority in deed. He's an authority with friends. He's an authority with strangers. He's an authority on everything in the past. He's an authority in everything in the present. He's an authority in everything in the future. He's an authority with everything related to the miraculous. And he's an authority on everything that is in the supernatural world. Now, if you've got those nine things recorded and you've got different references down, again, I challenge you, take this sheet, go in your personal devotions, and you'll find other passages that would probably be able to be put into these columns. And you'd be able to think on how Christ demonstrated his authority. What we're talking about here is a man that is far different than every other man that's ever lived. Again, he's the infinite God, but there's never been anyone like this. Well, he's the smartest man that's ever walked on the face of this earth. He doesn't compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's the greatest religious leader that we've ever known. He doesn't even begin to compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, boy, I tell you what that guy does sure seems to be miraculous. It doesn't even compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would really, I want to challenge you that I think perhaps this sheet could be one of your most effective witnessing tools. When you ask someone what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're able to take them to the Word of God and show them how he's so far different than everything else that we see in this world and everything else that we see in religion. Now, we want to go to one chapter, and I think this chapter summarizes many, if not all, of these nine areas: word, deed, friend, strangers, past, present, future, the miraculous, in the arena of the supernatural. John chapter 9, tucked in the middle of these seven miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to perform, is this chapter. And this one chapter deals with one solitary topic, the healing of a blind man. So let's read down through this, and I think this is one of the most humorous chapters in all the Bible as well, because of what we see here in these verses. John chapter 9, are you there with me? Look at verse number 1. Thinking in terms of these nine areas, you perhaps can begin to write down the specific verses that apply to a certain arena. John chapter 9, verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Right here you have past issues. Lord, who hath sinned, this man or his parents? The Lord knew the nature of our sin. The Lord knew the nature of our sinfulness. He says this matter is not attributed to the nature of one's sin, but because I'm going to bring about belief as a result of this miraculous issue. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God, something that is in the future, should be made manifest in him. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, this is present, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. They're like, That's the blind guy. But he can't be the blind guy because he's not blind. No, that's the blind guy. No, it can't be the blind guy. He can see. So we see this wrestling match. We see what his friends are saying. We see what these strangers are saying. Let's read on. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They just don't know how to handle the miraculous. Verse number 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Okay, we're going to take him to the religious crowd. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh boy. We already know from other passages, you dare not tread on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees. But how many times did Christ set the needs of individuals above the adherence to what the Pharisees said about the Sabbath day? And by the way, praise God. Praise God that he did. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. We've seen this argument from the Pharisees from the get-go. Remember when they had the internal conversation with themselves in another passage that we studied in Luke, and they said, If this man were of God, he wouldn't have done this on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ knew their hearts, and he knew the wickedness of their hearts. Then said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? This just doesn't seem possible. Do you remember the story that we looked at in previous weeks from Mark chapter 2? When the man came to Jesus through the roof, and they let down that man, and Jesus said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And they were furious. Who does this man think he is to be able to say that his sins are forgiven? Why, only God can forgive sins. But Jesus said, To prove that I can forgive sins, he then turns to the man and says, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Similar situation here. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. Verse number 17. Hope you're following along. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He's a prophet. He's like someone I've never seen before. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. How many fingers am I holding up? How many fingers am I holding up? You're telling us that just a few minutes ago you couldn't see anything, and a guy comes by you and puts some mud on your eyes, and you go wash, and now you see. Well, I'd like some of that mud. I don't know about you, but I hate wearing glasses. I would love for some of that mud. And buddy, let me just tell you something. He wasn't just partially able to see. He had better eyesight than anybody had. This guy could see. And I love this. Are you sure you're the guy that was blind? Pretty sure. Where's your parents? Is what they say. Bring them over here. This is where it gets good. The parents come. Okay, they're going to testify. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received sight. Look at what it says, verse number 19. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth now he see? Or how then doth he now see?" I don't know if that's my kid or not. Bring the parents in here. Is this your son? How many times have we been asked that question and we're like, nope. Your child's not really been behaving in children's church. They've not been behaving in the Wednesday night program. Hey, is this your kid? Nope. Never seen him before in my life. You know, there are a lot of us though that have kids that look like us. That's not healthy, right? And you can't run from it. You can't run from it. Well, these parents are put to the test. Is this your son that was born blind? Look at what they say. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not." And then I love this. He's over 21. Ask him. He's 18. He's an adult. Ask him. What do they say? "He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Verse number 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, they revered their position in religion more than they were willing to stand up for the miraculous happening in the life of their son. Isn't that a shame? "Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him." Verse 24. "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Man, I'm telling you what, that just ought to just send you running and shouting. "I don't know much, but I know this man changed my life." Oh, give God the praise. Don't give any credit to this one. He's a sinner. "Then said they to him," verse number 26, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Good riddance! We've gotten rid of this one that was once blind, and that now has been made to see. They cast him out. Verse number 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him. And here's the transition from the miraculous in the physical world to the miraculous in the spiritual world. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Man, I tell you what, verse number 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And I'm telling you, this miracle in this chapter, I would tell you to underline a verse in the chapter, but you need to underline the whole chapter. It's amazing at what's happening here and how it demonstrates Christ's authority in literally, I think, just about every one of these areas. With strangers, with friends, in word, in deed, in the past, in the present, in the future, over the arena of the miraculous, and over the world of the supernatural. Verse number 39. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. The entire chapter speaks to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, if you want to take your sheet and just kind of walk down through your own personal devotions and take this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters to preach on when I'm traveling into a country with a foreign language and I have to speak through an interrupter. I say a phrase and then the interrupter says it. I say a phrase and then the interrupter says it. I love speaking from this chapter because people in just about every culture can understand the nature of physical blindness. They can understand the nature of having someone that would be cured of their blindness. And then, boy, I tell you what, when you translate all that to our to everyone's need and to our spiritual blindness, then Jesus is the only one that can make the difference. I just want to encourage you to see the many ways that Jesus demonstrates his authority. And the fact that he's far different than anyone else. I want you to turn to one more passage, and I'll close with this last passage tonight, because I think this is a great way to demonstrate what would become of Jesus and his followers as it relates to false religions and false leading in the arena of religion. Would you turn one more time with me, Acts chapter 5. This is after the resurrection. This is after the days that Christ spent with all of his followers. This is after the time frame in which he ascended to heaven. The apostles begin to preach and to teach and to proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere they went. The same individuals that were leading the synagogue against the Lord Jesus Christ are still in control of the synagogue. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the name of Jesus Christ. They hate the followers of Jesus Christ. And they bring them in and they demand that they stop preaching and teaching in the name of Christ. And so they're going to have a council over what they're going to do over the nature of these men that are preaching that Jesus is the answer. And I want you to see what one person chimes in with here in Acts chapter 5 and begin reading in verse number 34. And I want you to bring this into the arena of today's religious leaders. And I think we can make application to religious leaders that seek to create to themselves a following in this day in which we find ourselves. Acts chapter 5 verse 34, the Bible says, Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he said, Hey, bring these apostles and have them stand right here before me. I've got a few things to say about this preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. You see, this is not new to this generation and this day and age. There are people back then that thought they were somebody. All right? Boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Here's a false prophet. He claims to have authority. He gathers a following of hundreds of individuals, but then when he's slain, those individuals disperse and they spread out and they don't give him another thought. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, the apostles, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Todd Abbey's got a following. Todd Abbey is killed. Everyone's going to disperse. You're not going to carry my banner. And if there's anyone that said, yes, that's a banner I want to carry, let me just tell you right now, don't carry that banner. Gamaliel chimes in and says, look, we're all very well aware of two individuals that rose up, gathered themselves together, a group or a body, and for a time they had a following. But when they were dead, that following dispersed and no one brought up that man's name again. Why? They had no authority in word. They had no authority in deed. They had no authority with friends and strangers in the past, in the present, in the future. But look at these apostles. Jesus Christ was crucified. That didn't deter the apostles. Jesus Christ rose again. Jesus ascended up into heaven. None of this deterred the apostles. The Bible says that that great empowerment comes there on the day of Pentecost. They begin to preach with great energy and great enthusiasm. And immediately the persecutors of Christianity come down on them and say, listen, from this day forward, stop preaching in his name. And they couldn't help themselves, but they went out then and said, we are so thankful that we've been worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And they ceased not to teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, that's a name that's worthy of our loyalty. And that is a name that has great authority. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ has authority in every single one of these areas. And I tell you, the Word of God just leaps off of the pages with avenues by which it ought to encourage you to take your stand for His great name. Let's pray. Father, thank you.